Good morning. We welcome you here to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and you're very welcome whether you're here in the church or over in the hall. We don't forget you folk over there, or whether you're watching online at home, and we know that the Lord will bless you this morning. Our speaker this morning is Andrew Cuthbert, and then we're having a report from Beverly McMaster on what she's doing during this time. This evening, for those of you who have already pre-booked at 5 o'clock, the pastor will be taking that service, and then we will be having as singers Michael and Hazel Saunderson. Our prayer meeting is on Wednesday at 7:30 in the church hall, and you don't need to book for that, so you're welcome to come along and spend time praying for the work of the church here in Abbots Cross. Next week, we have our services at 11 in the morning and 5 again in the afternoon, and the pastor will be speaking at both of those services. The usual booking procedure is in place, so you know the numbers by now, and please book and then wait for a confirming text from Andrew to let you know that we have a seat for you. And we do appreciate that everyone has been very good and helpful during this difficult time. We try to get everybody in. We can't do that, but we try and get you into the church as often as we can. Now, next week is our 10th Sunday, so it's next Sunday and the week after that whole week, any money that comes in will be divided between two organizations. Half of it will be going to the Christian Institute, which, if you're reading the news at this time, you'll realize that there are a lot of things going on which are against our Christian values. And so they're doing a great work with that. And then the other half is going to Kids for School. They work with children in Tanzania, doing a great work out there. You can check out both these organisations on their websites. So that's Christian Institute and Kids for School, if you want to find out more about them. Those of you who wish to have a senior citizens dinner delivered to you on the 12th of December, would you please let us know by next Sunday? So next Sunday is the deadline, because things have to be bought in preparation for that. And then finally, because it's a bit mucky outside, if everybody could go out that door, it gets rather damp here and muddy. We don't want anybody falling, slipping, or dirtying your nice shoes. Okay? So there will be a deacon at the end of the service telling you when to leave. These are all the announcements, and they're all made God willing.
Thank you very much, Billy. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Lovely to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remind ourselves this morning that that is indeed why we've gathered, that is who we've gathered for, and so it's lovely on the first day of this new week that we gather in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is not dead, he is alive forevermore, he ever lives and intercedes as well as our Savior, if you've trusted in him for salvation. And so wonderful just to start our service this morning, whether you're in the church building, whether you're in the hall, whether you're watching online at home, or as well if you're listening just on a disc later in the week. It's lovely just to gather together, and we certainly do always miss being able to gather together as one in one place, but it's good still that we can come in these different ways. And so really good to see you, or just to know that you're tuning in online and listening on the disc as well. And we want to just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. We want to, maybe it's been a rushed morning, maybe you've just still feel like that toast is still stuck in your throat somewhere around here, or just there's been all sorts kicking off in the house this morning. Here's our moment as well, just to calm ourselves before the throne of mercy, to commit ourselves to him, and to focus the eyes of our heart onto him now in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that as we celebrate and as we, Lord, preach that truth to our own heart, we're gathered this morning because of Christ. We're gathered together because of your incredible salvation that meant even though we were born as rebels against you, even though we were born dead in relationship to you, dead to your purpose, thank you, Father, that Christ came to take upon himself our sin, our rejection of you, that abomination, Father, of the sinful nature. We thank you, Lord, that we stand before you in Christ forgiven and accepted and loved and even that you celebrate us. Lord, we're here to celebrate you as worthy of all glory and praise and honor this morning. We're here, Father, to come in obedience to your word, to focus ourselves, Father, for we recognize we can grow so weary, we can grow so distracted. Father, we recognize the battle that is on for our hearts daily and the battle against the flesh. And Lord God, we want to have a special gathering this morning, as we do every time we gather in the name of Jesus. For Father, we thank you that, Lord, this pleases you. You use this, Father, to build up your people. You use this, Father, to bless your people. Father, what a wonderful God you are. And so we look to you and we commit ourselves, Father, to you. No matter when somebody might be hearing this, Father, we ask your blessing, Lord, as they seek to focus and come before you. We pray too, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, and perhaps those, Lord, even today, who have never yet accepted Christ and his finished work of salvation, who have never yet put their faith in him. We pray, Lord, as we would every day, that today you would draw near unto yourself and save eternally forever those who would call upon you for salvation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of worship. We'll remain seated for our three hymns at this stage, as always, before we'll have a missionary report from Beverly McMaster, one of our own then working with CEF, which I'm really looking forward to. But let's really choose to engage. You've chosen to be in the church building or be in the hall, or you've chosen to switch on the device this morning. Don't waste it by then getting distracted, or don't waste it by being in body but not in spirit. And so let's really choose now to really let the praise of God infiltrate our heart and to lift our hearts as we lift our voices in song, as we sing our first hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. For anyone using the hymn book, it's number 82, but of course it'll be on screen. So we'll sing this first one together. Thank you, Pauline. Amen. Lovely to remind ourselves about the truth of who God is. And of course, packed into that hymn is so much of the revelation of God's character. Our next one is more of a challenge, perhaps, as it starts off as well. Be thou my vision. And so there is this challenge, perhaps, as we sing this one as well, that our hearts indeed would be captured, that he would indeed be the Lord of my heart. And so as we sing this one, remaining seated again, let our hearts be challenged with this. Be thou my vision. Thanks, Pauline. Thank you for the music team as well. Hopefully the truth and the challenge of that, one of my favorite hymns as well, still has lifted and encouraged our hearts as well. Praise the Lord that he actually does want to be the center of our life. He does want to be the focus, the foundation, our best friend, our Savior. Thank the Lord that he has such an interest in man. For what are we but dust? But praise the Lord that as his creation, that indeed even his love is shown, that no matter who you are, the Almighty of heaven loves you. No matter who you are, if you call out to him, he answers. Our next and third piece then, before we hear from Beverly, is 545 in the book, and a short chorus, As We Are Gathered. And we'll sing this one through twice. Thanks, Pauline. It has been lovely in these last weeks to hear from our own missionary folk in the different realms and ways that they've been serving. This morning as well then is Beverly McMaster, our dear sister in Christ, serves with CEF in the office in Belfast, and so we do have a video that we'll show you now of Beverly just bringing us up to date and leading us as to how we can be praying for her and being up to date with what she's involved in. So thank you very much, Graham.
You asked me if I would give a little update on what's been happening during lockdown with me in my ministry and with the work of CEF Ireland. On the 21st of March, the national office closed down because of COVID. Initially, we thought it would only be maybe 2 or 3 weeks. We never imagined that 7 months later, we would still be working remotely from home with no sign of the office opening. That's absolutely amazing. The day after the office closed down, my mum took on well. She was admitted to Antrim Area Hospital, and she was in and out 4 times over the next 5 weeks. I can't begin to tell you how difficult that was, given the situation with lockdown at that time. The hospital was very strict and no visitors were allowed in to see Mum. 5 weeks later, on the 28th of April, the Lord called Mum home to be with Himself. Because of the rigid restrictions, we weren't allowed into the hospital to say goodbye to Mum. We weren't allowed to have a proper funeral service, and we weren't allowed to have people into the house to sympathise with us. The isolation was really difficult, but I want to take this opportunity to thank you so much for holding me up in your prayers. Thank you for your flowers and cards and texts and emails, and for the prayers that you sent on behalf of me and my family. I really do appreciate it. After I took some time off, I resumed work from home again on the 18th of May. To date, the office is still closed and we're still working remotely from home. To be honest, I'm finding it very difficult. I miss the routine of getting up every day and going into the office. I miss the company of the other staff in the office, and I miss the structure to my day. Normally, I would have a lot of meetings to minute take, and those meetings are all being conducted now by Zoom. I would normally have been at camp in the month of July, but again, because of COVID, camps were cancelled, so there was not really so much work to do over the summertime. However, as CEF workers, we were able to meet twice a week on Zoom for prayer, and as a national office team, we were able to meet once a week for prayer on Zoom. And I have to say, those prayer times were a real lifeline for me. Thankfully, from the start of September, work has picked up and I have been busy again. I've had a lot of meetings. I'm nearly zoomed out at this stage, but I do miss personally meeting with the workers, spending time talking to them and praying with them. Working from home has meant that I've had to be much more disciplined. I try to structure my day. I usually work in the morning up to lunchtime, and after lunch we go for a walk and then maybe meet a friend for coffee when that was allowed. But it is a very different routine now. For the wider work of CEF, although the workers cannot personally conduct physical clubs in schools and homes and churches, they are busy recording Bible lessons and missionary stories to send in to schools. Many of our workers have had to learn new technical skills, how to edit and how to record, and for many this was a big challenge. Workers have told me that it takes them much longer now to prepare their lessons than what it did before. They do miss the contact with the children, with the young people, and the opportunity also to talk with the teachers. During the summer, they were able to conduct online camps, and many of our workers reported that they were able to have more children log in than what would normally physically attend a camp. One of our workers in Dublin said she had 40 new children logged in online this year to summer camp who had never ever been to a CEF camp before, and that is absolutely wonderful. Often we question why this pandemic has happened, but it has provided new opportunities of sharing the gospel with boys and girls who have never heard before, and our workers have been innovative and creative in the ways that they have tried to share the gospel. We also held our autumn conference online this year. We would normally have a full day in October where we meet together in Lurgan, but that was not possible because of COVID. There were reports from many workers sharing how they have conducted ministry over the summertime and through the winter months. And it was absolute wonderful joy and privilege to have our founder of CEF Ireland, Sam Docherty, bring the closing message. Sam's message was keeping the vision. He certainly hasn't lost any of his passion for reaching the boys and girls. And if you would like to view this conference, it's still on our website at cefireland.com. The rebuilding of our Seaview Camp Centre in Kilkeela is ongoing. They did have to stop work at the start of COVID, but thankfully it was able to resume again, and work is coming on really well in the centre. There's a virtual tour of the camp centre on our website, again, if you would like to look at that. And this is going to be a wonderful facility for future camps. I know that our church gave a 10th Sunday offering towards the Seaview Project, and I want to personally say thank you so much for that. Thank you for your sacrificial giving. The estimated cost of rebuilding Seaview was £1.8 to £2 million. And to date, God has been wonderfully answering prayer. And to date, we have £1.6 million raised so far for this project. Please will you pray that they'll be able to get it completed on time. We've also been producing resources to help equip Sunday schools, churches, Good News Clubs and schools throughout this pandemic. These are available on athome.cefireland.com. There's Bible lessons, daily devotionals, missionary stories, memory verses, songs, worksheets and other resources which we hope will be a help to those who are seeking to reach boys and girls in these difficult days. Thank you so much for your prayers for me and for the wider work of CEF. I would personally value prayer that very soon the National Office could reopen again and that we would be able to get back to our normal everyday work in the office. Please pray for our leadership that God will give them wisdom and give them guidance in these very uncertain days. Let me finish with a wee story from one of our workers. They had recorded some lessons over the summertime on the book of Ruth and Amy Carmichael. One of the mothers of the children who had recently just trusted the Lord had viewed these videos and she was really enthusiastic. She said to our worker that she had never ever heard the word Redeemer before as she watched the videos. She has watched these many times and she says that she learns something new every time she watches them. It was clear to see that she was applying the scriptural truths from her own life. So God is working in these days. Even though we may be restricted in what we can do physically, God's word is not bound and it will go forth and it will reach those boys and girls where people and workers are not able to reach them. So please continue to pray for the work of CEF and for all our workers. Thank you so much.
She didn't seem nervous at all. Well done, Beverly. Thank you so much for sharing that. And indeed, Beverly sent me a wee text yesterday. Already God has answered one of those requests in that tomorrow the CEF head office intends to reopen, which is wonderful news because in many ways as well, we're thankful that some of the challenges that Beverly has been facing in working from home, that the Lord has graciously opened up the office, all being well from tomorrow onwards. And so we are to give thanks for that. And there are many other things there to be mindful of in prayer. And especially, of course, as a church, we do dearly miss our sister Evelyn as well. And we would continue just to pray for Beverly in these days of grief and of mourning. And so as a chance to pray for these issues and for some other needs within our church family as well, if you're physically able to, if you'd like to stand for prayer now, we'll commit these things to the Lord. You can remain seated if you don't want to, but for a change of position, let's stand and seek the Lord on some of these issues. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, even for this answer to prayer and in an aspect, Lord, of the CEF head office being able to open tomorrow. And we pray, Lord, that you would just keep your hand upon that. We thank you for, Lord, opportunity to humbly serve you. And Lord, how Beverly has done that so faithfully and is doing it. And we lift up our sister before you. And as she shared some of the challenges and some of the joys and some of the opportunities, Lord, involved in her ministry, we pray for her, Lord. We pray that her labor for you would result in great glory and the advancement of your kingdom, Father. We pray, Lord, for boys and girls who would hear the gospel message and would respond in faith, putting their trust in one who will never let them down, who will never fail them, one who is powerful and able and mighty to save. We pray, Father, for the ministry of CEF. We pray for the building project. We pray for the leadership within it. We pray for the workers who are facing the challenges in these days. We pray for Beverly and her role as well, Father. And Lord, we just ask that you would be in the midst. Encourage your servants, Lord. Bless your servants and use them as a channel of blessing, Lord, to reach into communities up and down Ireland, Father, with the great and glorious message of Jesus, the Redeemer. Lord, we do pray for others of our fellowship who are in need at this time. We think of those still in hospital. And Father, we lift up Margaret Twyford, we lift up Louis Orr, Charlie Turner, Father, and others. And we pray that you'd meet them at the point of their need today. Lord, that you draw near to their family circle at this time as well. Lord, we give you thanks as well for the birth, Lord, of little Charlotte McCulloch this week. We thank you for that safe arrival of this little woman. And we pray, Father, for Raymond and Rebecca now, Lord, as parents. We pray that you give them, Lord, the help and the strength as they celebrate this wonderful gift of life that you've given to them. Father, we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we do lift up as well those facing scans, those who in our family or in our fellowship, Lord, who are ill with COVID and with cancer and with so many illnesses of the body. We think of those who are awaiting results. We think of those, Father, Lord, who just the enemy might want to grip their heart with an icy hand of fear. We pray for their protection. We pray for their healing. We pray, Lord, for their walk with you to be sure and steadfast in these days. And Lord, that they may, even their loved ones as well, may just know your blessing. We think of Sadie McCrudden and Jimmy, Father, as Sadie just had a fall this week, and just the challenge that this dear couple in Christ are facing at the moment. And we, Lord, we lift them up in the arms of love and ask that you'd meet them at the point of their need. As we do, Lord, for many in care homes, for many, Lord, facing challenges in these days. Thank you that you are mightier. Thank you that there is nothing that we can face that you cannot get us through, that your grace is indeed sufficient for the day. And so, Father, for these and many other situations and needs, Lord, we're grateful that you are active and you're involved and you're present. So, Lord, we thank you. As we would open your word as well, Lord, we ask for hearts that would be illuminated by the Spirit. We ask for your help to apply these truths, to understand them, that indeed, Lord, as we gaze at the glory of God through your word, that we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another. And so, Lord, we commit all of these requests and petitions and supplications before you. We wrap them in praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, as we now want to look for answers to prayer and as we want to present ourselves, Lord, as your servants to use to answer prayer also, that we would be an encouragement one to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. If you've a Bible with you this morning, we'll be continuing. You can start opening up. We'll be continuing in 1 Timothy. And so we're continuing our journey through 1 Timothy this morning, looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, which we'll see is focused, just as you're turning it up, it's focused on God's criteria for overseers or elders, whatever word, in a local church fellowship. The last time that we were in 1 Timothy, we saw God's teaching regarding restrictions on women in the fellowship with regards to teaching to the whole fellowship or to the exercise of authority. And we saw that God had that as a specific role reserved for qualified men. And so this next part of 1 Timothy will look at these restrictions. It is not all men are able, it is qualified men. There's restrictions that God has placed for this role of teaching and of exercising authority. Before we do read the inspired scripture, the words of Almighty God, if you're already thinking, well, this isn't going to apply to me, so I'll just start thinking about other things, let me say that these words of God are actually essential for each person and for us as a fellowship to understand, because it relates to a hugely significant office of huge influence within the church and consequences that come from it. And so I would say too that as we get into this, every believer is called to holiness. We are called to be continually transformed by the Holy Spirit. We are called to walk in the newness of life. And so this passage will set out some very clear goalposts of a holy life. And it'll set out very clear definitions of what holiness of character and of action looks like. And so in many ways, the maturity that each of us as a believer should desire is pictured in some of the descriptions that the Lord will give here. So although the primary purpose of this passage is God saying the qualifications, the essential criteria, if we can use that phrase, for men who are going to be involved in the teaching and oversight of a church, the secondary benefit is that we will see a clear picture of what holiness in the life of every believer ought to look like as well as we seek the glory of our Savior in our life. So let's read publicly from God's word. And so reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the first 7 verses. This is God's word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Amen. Finishing that passage at the end of verse 7. And so we're going to look at this passage and seek to understand God's inspired word here through two aspects, through two points this morning. The first one we're going to look at is, who are the overseers? We'll see that that's an important question to answer, and then we'll look at what are they like. We'll look at what is God's essential criteria for overseers. And so the first one that we're looking at, because it is important, who are the overseers? Who are we talking about here? Is this a pastor? Is it only one man responsible for this teaching and oversight? Or is it multiple men within each fellowship? Paul gives a list of qualifications for elders in Titus 1. The word that we saw here was overseers. Is overseers different from elders? Is that different from pastors? Is that different from other names used as well? And so there are key questions that we want to get to grips with, because before we understand what God says an overseer is to be like, we must understand first, who is it that God is talking about? What function or what role is this involving? And so we're going to spend a few minutes looking at three words that the New Testament uses that all relate and correspond to these qualified men who have responsibility for teaching in the fellowship and for exercising authority. The first one that we'll look at is in our own passage. And so in the King James Version, if you've just read that, the word is bishop. In the ESV, the word is overseer. And so bishop and overseer is our first one. The original Greek word there used is, and you know my pronunciation is going to be off, episkope. Episkope. It comes from epi, meaning over, and it comes from the skope, meaning to watch or to see. And so episkope is a descriptive of the role. It's a description that says it's overseeing with vigilance the work of the church. And so it means that an overseer, if what we're talking about here, an overseer is much more than a preacher, it's much more than someone who visits the sick, it is someone who oversees, indeed, the ministry within a church. There is another word, translated as elders, which is used oftentimes as well. It's used in Titus 1 in that description and qualifications for elders. It's a word used in 1 Timothy 5, a few chapters on from where we are in verse 7, when it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." That word is presbyteros. It looks a bit like Presbyterian. It's kind of where that English word has come from, presbyteros. It literally means old man. It's kind of connected to the Old Testament with the governance structure within Old Testament Israel. And so the elder word, it doesn't just mean an old man. It's driving at the maturity and the experience. And in this context, specifically, spiritual maturity and spiritual experience. And so spiritual maturity is connected then with the other title of elder. Like I say, it's not specific to time, because we understand that spiritual maturity isn't guaranteed with time. You could be a believer for 50 years and in many ways still be an infant of the faith. As time passes, it would be right that we grow, because when we're not growing, something is seriously wrong. Stunted growth in any believer is a big issue. But spiritual maturity, so it doesn't just come with time. It comes from the truth of God's word, brought to bear by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a heart that is submitted to walking in the Spirit. As we submit to God's truth by the power of the Spirit, God transforms us, God grows us, God matures us, develops us, strengthens us. Through the experiences of life, we learn, and we can learn, and we should learn, and be transformed and changed by the Spirit. And so that is the elder word. There's a third word. It's common to us in our language. It's the pastor word. It's translated 17 times as shepherd, and once it's translated as pastor. And so in Ephesians 4 and 11, the Greek, by the way, is poimen. In Ephesians 4 and 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Poimen, shepherd, pastor. A couple of times the verb of the word is used, and it's to do with feeding, with caring for. It's that picture of a shepherd tending to the flock. And so in the likes of Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the elders, the presbyteros, from the church of Ephesus, and he's talking to them, and within that chapter, he's talking to elders, and he refers to them as overseers, and he encourages them to feed the sheep. I'll read out Acts 20 and 28, which says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so our third phrase, pastor, it's a word that has this shepherding connotation, and it's feeding and tending to the flock. So these are the three big main ones: overseer, elder, and pastor, shepherd. The scripture uses these three different phrases. If we take a look at the New Testament, it uses them pretty interchangeably. It's not a case per se that there's a pastor and there's an elder and there's an overseer. It uses different words like this either to paint a picture of these qualified men who are teaching and exercising authority. It tells us a bit about their character. It tells us a bit about the activity that they're involved in. It tells us a bit about the result of their activity. And so a clear understanding of the New Testament sees that this is one group of men with different descriptions or different words used to title them, but it is indeed different aspects of one group, which is why a couple of times this morning you'll hear me reference overseers, elders, pastors. I'm using three titles, but we're indeed referring to the same men. And so these different words, as I say, they highlight the aspects of this calling of God. and this role that God has designated. It is spiritually mature men who are called and equipped by the Holy Spirit to teach the Scriptures within their fellowship. They are to exercise authority, and so we see the spiritual maturity of these men. We see the spiritual work that is involved in overseeing the ministry of a church, and the responsibility for caring for tending, for leading by example the flock of God as well. And so in each local fellowship, when we, although these qualifications talk about he in the singular, anytime in the New Testament there's talk about the overseers or the elders, it's always plural, more than one. There, we talk about the elders of the church of Ephesus that Paul was talking to there in Acts 20. We read of the elders that rule well in 1 Timothy 5. In Titus, Paul tells Titus to go and appoint elders in the church of Crete. And so there's this plural focus. Within New Testament churches, the organization was such that there was elders who were responsible for overseeing and shepherding the ministry of the church. In the next passage, we'll see that there are deacons, there are spiritual men responsible for the administration as well. But we see then that this elders, this overseer word, we're going to really get into the depths then of what God says these men are to be like. What are they to be characterized as? How are they to behave and get on? How do they conduct their life? Before we kind of get into those specifics, I would say that I have a personal opinion that maybe in Northern Ireland there is, and other countries, there is a culture of maybe over-focusing on one-man ministry. That it's all about like the minister of the church. That's where all of the ministry happens. That's where all of the focus is. Oh, you go to so-and-so at church? Oh, what's the minister like? It's a natural kind of response. We tend to put quite a bit of a focus and identity of a church onto what the minister is like. There's a huge focus on him and how people perceive him to be doing his role. It ends up perhaps as well that people move around churches based on who is in the pulpit. There can be a huge and unrealistic expectation on one man to be all things to all people, to meet all of the expectations, to have all of the pressure fall on that one man. It's a pedestal, and it's a pedestal that is very high and very shaky. Within each fellowship, of course, there is always going to be a full range of opinions and of people who think the minister is the best thing since sliced bread or the worst thing ever and everything in between. This is the nature of churches. It's murky and it's messy and it's split opinion. What we'll see is that the man's character, this qualified man, his character will determine how he responds to the praise and to the criticism, whether rightly or wrongly, whether fairly or unfairly. We oftentimes see in churches that are vacant, that do not have a minister at that point, we oftentimes see that perhaps the drive and the spiritual health and the ministry stutters in times of vacancy. The direction or the fervor at times can suffer whenever that church is vacant, whenever one man is not in that primary role. I look at that and I look at our passage today and I firmly believe from Scripture that God has a plan for the plurality of these overseers, that it is not a one-man ministry. It is not to be all on one man who does all of the preaching and all of the caring and all of the decisions and all of the pastoral kind of work. It's not on one man to try to drive and challenge and spur on and encourage that fellowship. I look and I see this plurality of overseers in each fellowship, which encourages healthy and balanced and sustainable spiritual health and ministry and caring and growth. Obviously, a recognized pastor is within that and is a key part of that. But I do think perhaps that in time of vacancy, a church's true spiritual condition comes to light. It comes to be seen maybe just how we do at building up one another, how we do it at putting our shoulders to the plow, how we do at using our gifts and presenting ourselves as living sacrifices for God to use. For indeed, each believer, aren't we all called to be kingdom builders? Aren't we all called to minister in the body, to use our giftings, to use our personality, to be present, to be a vessel in God's hand that is used for the edification, for the building up of God's people? And so, whereas the kind of topic that we're looking at this morning oftentimes gets split range of opinion and ideas, what I would just say is that it is true to say that if the vast majority of the ministry of a church falls on one man, it is a very unhealthy situation, both for the one man and for that church. And so before we get into the list, which is our second point as well, one last question perhaps that arises from the text in verse 1. Some people get a little bit uncomfortable when we read in verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Some look at that and think it looks a wee bit like proud ambition. It looks a wee bit like someone saying, I'll have that. And so I want to just address that for a little second. Because of our sin nature, pride can absolutely rule. People can absolutely aspire for respect where they are glorified, where they are respected and admired and loved and felt needed. But when we get into the list of what God says an overseer is to be like, we'll see that that is not this man. Whereas it is absolutely possible that believers crave positions and believers crave power for ego's sake, we'll find that the kind of man that God is talking about, what drives them is a passion to be obedient to God's calling, to serve and to expend themselves in building up God's people. What drives them will be aspiring to this so that Christ will be glorified, that he would increase and that they would decrease. Over time, it's relatively easy to spot why someone's doing something. As challenges and tough times come, it's plain enough to see why. If someone's motivation is that they want the spotlight, that they want that position, or you can see humility coming to the fore as well, that indeed they're in it for Christ. They're not in it for gain on this earth themselves. They're in it for the glory of their Savior. And so just to try to answer that question now is, then we get into our second point, which is 16 essential criteria. This is a pretty big job description, if you can use it like that. 16 aspects that God says aren't, well, you can, you know, if you meet some of them, that's desirable. For a man to be involved and to have the responsibility of being teaching in a church fellowship and of overseeing, of exercising authority, God gives a very, very clear list here. And we won't go into depth for all 16, obviously. We'll pull some of them into categories, and we will make a comment on each one. And it won't take too long. But looking at these 16 requirements, we're going to see that this overseer's personal spiritual character is in focus. We're going to see that their personality is in focus. We're going to see that their public testimony comes into play as well for these elders, pastors, overseers. So I'm going to split it into five categories and just make a brief comment on each one. The first one is above reproach. King James is blameless. They must be above reproach or blameless. This first one arches over all of the rest. This one speaks into all of the rest. It's a principle that feeds into every situation. The word literally means nothing to take hold of. Nothing to take hold of, nothing to grab onto. If someone is looking for opportunity to attack this person, there's nothing substantial to use. It's about being one step above even being accused. It's not that you're accused and then you have to prove your innocence. It's that if an accusation comes, you live your life in such a way that it's totally clear that the accusation is blameless or driven by bitterness or ulterior motives. Living above reproach. Their life is lived in a manner which means they can't even be accused without it being seen to be baseless. And so they don't put themselves into situations that might appear compromising. Even if it's an innocent situation, they don't do it because they want to be above reproach. They don't want to open themselves to accusation. And so it does mean that they're not perfect. Remember, blameless does not mean they're sinless. Above reproach does not mean that they do not have flaws and weaknesses and failures. It doesn't mean that they don't sin. But the above reproach principle means that they conduct themselves in every area of their life that encourages a lack of accusation. There's no blurred lines going on in there, and they're not like sailing close to the line on that one. It's clear, above reproach. And so that one, as I said, feeds into the other four that we'll look at now. And the next one is the conduct in his home life. Conduct in his home life. What's included in this? He is to be the husband of one wife. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Some would say that this rules out a single man being an overseer, that he must be the husband of one wife. Some would say as well that it rules out men who are husbands but not fathers, because if his children are to be submissive, he must, in that logic, supposed to have children. I don't see that here. Also, by the way, that would rule out someone who's widowed. You could have an overseer who, sadly, at the loss of his wife, does not have one wife. Is the scripture here saying that as soon as he's widowed, he must step back from overseer? Or if someone loses a child, that he then therefore is disqualified? I don't see in these verses that requirement that he must have a wife and have children. As we look at the original kind of language of it, the phrase of having one wife, the phrase is kind of translated, he's a one-woman man. A one-woman man. It's not simply about ruling out polygamy. It's not saying he better not have three wives. In the New Testament church, we don't read about people in the church having multiple wives. So it includes that, but it's not just that. What it's really driving at is he only has eyes for his wife, if he has one. And so, by the way, Paul encouraged singleness. He called it a gift. He said, if you're single and want to remain single, do that. If you're married, be married to the glory of God. Paul tells widows to remarry. Paul builds up the institution of marriage, but he also says that being single is not a weakness of character or anything like that. If you don't have children, it is not a black mark against your standing before God. And so understanding the rest of the New Testament pulls into play this one-woman man. If he has a wife, he is faithful to her. Not just in physical acts. An overseer is not going to be driving down the street when he's by himself and perving on the girl who just walks by. He only has eyes for his wife. He is a one-woman man. He is faithful to her in mind and in action. It's a principle of the kind of character that he is. If he has children, how he raises his children is a perfect example of the kind of character that he would need to have. And so if he raises children in such a way that they respect him, and generally speaking, because we know kids are not always obedient, generally speaking, his children are known to be well-behaved, or in a sense, follow his lead well. That's what this, I believe, is really driving at. He leads his family admirably. His children are generally obedient because he shows wisdom and dignity in how he deals with them. For any Christian, there is no separation of your life in church and at home. Too many times we think that, well, that's my personal life. When you take up your cross and follow Jesus, all of your life is accountable before him. And so there is no home and in church. Your character is called into play in all of these things. The call to follow Jesus, be it in home, an overseer, especially in home, is going to conduct in the privacy of their own house. They're going to conduct themselves in a way that shows the glory of Christ. And how he conducts himself in his family speaks directly into his suitability to oversee within a church family also. As Paul says, if someone can't manage their own family, how are they going to manage in the household of God? Conduct in his home life. Third one, character. He must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. This means he keeps his head in all situations. He isn't a hothead. He's well-balanced, and he doesn't speak hastily. Short tempers do not make for long ministry. He's not given to wine, so it's more than just not getting drunk. Scripture doesn't say that taking a drink is a sin. It says that drunkenness is. But when it comes to an overseer, he is not to be characterized by being in places characterized by drunkenness. It's not a scene that he should be in. He must not be violent, either physically or verbally vicious. He's not quarrelsome or contentious. He is not a lover of money, so he's not materialistic. Covetous elders will never be satisfied with their lot. They can misuse ministry as a means to get more money, to get more power. They can be driven by jealousy for people's approval, for the spotlight. These are the challenges of what an overseer is not. His fourth one, his maturity. He must be hospitable. This word is specific, actually, to showing love to strangers. It's specific to people, perhaps, who come into a church fellowship, that an overseer welcomes and embraces and shows care and hospitality to them. An absolutely key one is his ability to teach, being one that is in the overseer qualification and not in the deacon qualification. This is a gifting to understand and handle the scriptures with the express purpose of being used by God to instruct others in truth and to bring others into a place of deeper maturity through God's word. He is not to be a recent convert because one of the most powerfully subtle sins is pride. It puffs up, it blinds, it destroys. Pride is central to so many issues in every church. Yet sin blinds us to it. So we must have experience in the things of God, the truth of Scripture, must have experience amongst the people of God. That'll take time, but the real marker is not time, it's his growth and maturity. The Bible tells us about the fall of Lucifer. He was puffed up. He had a position, but he aspired for more. And he, in the end, led a rebellion against God because he wanted to be the Most High. He wanted the throne. He wanted the power. Thus, a new convert could fall into the same trap and with misplaced, sinful ambition, crave something more. So as not to be a new convert. A mature elder will truly just want Christ to be seen. No ego involved. The last one, and almost finished. He has a good testimony before non-believers. Those outside of the church should be able to speak highly of the man's moral integrity, of his family life, of his business. If a man is known in the local community for crude jokes or crude language, for dishonesty, for being hard and harsh as a father or as a husband, if he's known for intimidating others to get his way, if he's short-tempered or if he has an ego bigger than a blimp, this man is not to be an overseer. He is disqualified. It's not to say that everybody in the church loves them and waxes eloquently about them, but it is to say that this is one specific trap that the enemy wants to set to bring down the church. The devil will set his sights especially on overseers as a way to get in and to bring division and to bring destruction to God's people. And so a good testimony in the local community will help avoid that trap. And so, finishing up, for those who God has called to oversee and to pastor the flock, there is clear and essential criteria which need to be met in order that they can take up that responsibility of teaching and of exercising authority. I want to finish just with something that I said at the start. Everyone, every believer has a responsibility to edify, to serve, to build up, to contribute. Everybody has a responsibility for your words, your attitudes, your actions. You have a responsibility for your holiness of your character as well. And so each of us in our church, we're either a help to the spiritual health or we're a hindrance. And so these are incredibly daunting characteristics and standards set by the Lord. But it's vital that we know them and that we hold to them. It's vital that in terms of maturity and character, that these are principles that are evident in a church's overseers. And so we're going to close with a hymn that is a challenge. As I've said, that challenge for holiness falls upon each one of us. That challenge of character falls on each one of us. And so just in response to this passage of God's truth, we're going to remain seated and sing 603, Purify My Heart. And so we'll remain seated as Pauline leads us in this one before we close in prayer. Thanks, Pauline. Father, we thank you that you have this incredible purpose for your people to be holy. Thank you, Father, that you have indeed given the power needed to walk in a holy life through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have indeed given gifts to us, Father, that for the edification. Thank you for, Lord, what you will do and are doing and have done in the lives of holy men who teach and oversee. But Father, we want to take this challenge that our plea would indeed be our one desire. Our one desire is to be holy, that this fellowship may grow in strength and in power and in witness for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Every blessing this afternoon, folks, and we'll see you at 5 o'clock tonight. Thank you.